between an opinion and a conviction, didn't we? Saw that an opinion can be just, well, an opinion. But to have a conviction, you need something that's based on fact. To have a true, true conviction. You know, we find as we go through the New Testament, there's a number of occasions, wasn't there, when this principle kind of reflected in people's lives. When people that we read about kind of went in a different direction than what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught. You know, as sad as that is, we read it right from the pages of our Bible. Because they responded to things. We talked a little bit about that last week. They responded to things that they hadn't proven to be true. You know, we, as God's people here, right here at Brush Creek, what do our fundamental beliefs, what do they stand on? What do our fundamental beliefs here stand on? It's this book right here, isn't it? This is where our beliefs stand, on the Word of God. We know that this Scripture is the inspired Word of God. And in its original form, it's infallible. It means there's not one mistake. We also know that this book is the foundation for all truth. You know, I bet we can even go a little step further there. Really, the Word of God is the foundation for all knowledge, isn't it? We have an all-knowing God that gave us this book so that we could learn from it. I think the church has understood that for over 2,000 years now, hadn't it? You know, we have to realize that the Word of God is the foundation of all truth. And we have to realize that the Scriptures in their entirety, Old Testament and New Testament, is the final proof. The final proof. The final say on any doctrinal matter. Has to be. You know, it's a reassuring thing, isn't it? Norman was talking about all the people. It goes back farther than that. We have a history of 150 years here. All the pastors that have stood right here in this church. What did they pride themselves on? Studying the Word of God. So that the things that they said weren't simply an opinion, but they were a conviction. Because they proved what they believed. They knew that it was based on Scripture. Now I've got a question. How many of you in this room have been asked the question, well, how did you go about forming your beliefs? How many of you? Have you ever been asked that? How did you come about your beliefs? I've been asked. I'm asked it all the time. Matter of fact, just the other day, the copy man that came in to service our machine, he asked me that. Well, I gave him an answer. You know, I thought about that a lot here lately. I thought about it because I can tell you when I first remember going to church, I was probably 6, 7 years old, 8 years old when I remember coming to church probably for the first time. I can tell you that a lot of the beliefs that I had when I was a youngster, they're not the same beliefs that I have today. They're not the same. Because I was not brought up in the Church of God. I wasn't. But like many, many, many of you here today, what does your convictions based on? What were they formed on? Through experience and through proving what you're told. Through proving what you're told. You know, my probably 30 years of studying the scriptures, my beliefs have changed. Because I went to the scriptures. I didn't just sit and say, well, I guess it's true. Could be. No, I studied and proved it for myself. And from this point on, guess what? I need to do one of two things. I need to keep studying. And I need to either reaffirm what I've come to know or change in some way. Or even grow from that studying out of the scriptures. What I'd like to do this morning real quick is I'd like to look at a couple examples out of the New Testament of people studying the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say about it. You know, studying the Bible can be kind of a passive subject, can't it? You don't hear much about it. It can be kind of passive. But have we all been encouraged to do it for years? You bet. We're encouraged to study our Bibles. Number of people right out of this church went to OBC or ABC, became pastors. Many of you that are here have taught for years and years and years in this church, haven't you? And what an incredible blessing that is to pass on what you've studied and what you know to others. And I'm not talking just about younger people either. I'm talking about to other adults. You know, we've been told to study the Word of God for decades. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. There's a couple examples here in Acts 17 that I really find inspiring to me. Telling about what God's people did. And the importance of not just having the Word of God, but knowing it and doing something with it. Acts 17, verse 10. I think many of you know this is a very, very well-known example of who? The Bereans. You know, you look around, how many churches out in mainstream Christianity attach that name to their church? The Berean Church of whatever. Why do they do that? Because they want people to think that they're well studied. That's why they attach that. But what does the scripture say about the Bereans? Acts 17, verse 10. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. In verse 11, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. So we have a little bit of a judgment call here, don't we? By the author of Acts, which is who? Anybody? No? Luke. Luke's making a judgment call here, saying that they were a little bit more noble than those people in Thessalonica. What was more noble about them? How did they raise that bar to be recognized by Luke that way? What were they doing? Well, he answers us. It says, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. He explains it for us. So they were more noble because, is it just examining the scriptures? No. There's more to it than that, isn't there? So they were more noble-minded because they studied the scriptures and they received the word with great eagerness. Now that Greek word there, it's probably one that you've never heard of. Probably never had to look up. Never really had any cause to look up. The Greek word used there is prothumia. It's used five times in the New Testament. Five different places. But they all mean the same thing. It doesn't mean just to blindly accept what's being said. It means ready and willing to be taught. Luke was making a statement here that these people were ready and willing to be taught. Maybe not each and every one of them, but as a whole group, they were. You know, sometimes, you know, people think, well, yeah, it's important to be taught. But do we just want to blindly accept what we're taught? I was. I blindly accepted what I was taught. It says they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were true that Paul was telling them. They were ready, willing, and eager to learn. But they said, hey, we better get back in here and see if what he was telling us is true. So in other words, what were they doing? They were proving and establishing themselves in understanding, weren't they? And he goes on here in verse 12. It says, therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So due to these people's response and willingness to learn and to prove what they'd been taught, we get a spiritual definition of what it was to be a New Testament believer. Many of these people were converted, but not blindly. As we'll see in just a few minutes, they didn't just accept things. They proved that it was so. You know, when I first started going to church when I was young, I'm sure some of you had the same experience. I sat in the pew. And here's this man up here, didn't really proclaim that much of the Word of God. But I was sitting there thinking, as I was a young man, well, you know, he probably went to college. I'm sure he studied a lot. He probably knows more than I do. So I'll just, yeah, what he's saying is probably true. How many of you had that same experience? Most of you grew up in the church, didn't you? We're going to get to that in 2 weeks. But you see, that's what it was. But you see, later on, as I started studying, the Bible, and I stopped taking someone's word for it, a whole new world opened up to me then. A whole new world. Because I came to some very different conclusions than what I was being taught. Very different conclusions. You know, I wanted to prove things. I didn't want to take someone else's word for it anymore. I wanted to prove it for myself. Acts chapter 17, they searched the scriptures, didn't they? To show themselves approved. Now what scriptures were they looking at? 1 Corinthians? Were they looking at Acts? Were they looking at Revelation? No. They were looking at the Old Testament. What we have is in the New Testament. It didn't exist yet. It was being written as they were studying. So they came to Christ. They became Christians from studying the Old Testament and listening to the apostles. They had, what? This much less Bible than we did. They still came to those same conclusions. And I think that's really, really interesting when we look at it that way. I'd like you to turn with me now over to the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're going to read a couple verses here. We have to remind ourselves here as we read that Paul was writing to a young minister here, wasn't he? That's really what 1 and 2 Timothy are. And it was because of his role in the church. But what he writes is not just applicable to Timothy. It's applicable to us as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Paul says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here we find when you are teaching out of the word of God, you have the responsibility of studying to knowing. So you don't have to apologize for what you believe, what you understand. To rightly divide, to rightly cut, to rightly discern the Word of God that's in the Bible. But it takes studying. It takes studying. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to remember back in Acts 17, remember the comparison between those in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians and the Bereans? There was a comparison made there, wasn't there? Let's not forget that. Here we have what you could say is a list of Christian one-liners. The do's and don't do's. What's it say? Quench not the spirit. But verse 20 says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, many of you probably have a different translation. And it may not have those words there, prophetic utterances. Well, does that mean that don't despise people who predict the future? Is that what Paul's trying to tell us here? No. When we look at the word prophesying here, it's the exact same Greek word that's used all through the New Testament for inspired preaching. You know, I'm so inspired when I hear Jim Rich preach. I am. He just sets me on fire when I listen to him speak. Incredible. Says, don't despise inspired preaching. Don't look down on it. In other words, embrace it, value it, learn from it. And he goes on in verse 27, 21, it says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Don't just blindly be taught. Examine it. Hold to what is good. The Bereans, they were more noble because they were willing to be taught. And they proved what was taught. We have that responsibility in the church, don't we? Every one of us do. This is what I want to focus on. To prove all things and hold fast to what is good. He is implying right here deeply of proving everything that we believe. Every bit of doctrine that we have, which is, simply means teachings of the Bible. Prove it out of the Scriptures. You know, for those of you that are younger, that means what your parents have taught you. There aren't too many young people in Brush Creek Church that can't tell you in detail about what God's plan is. I dare to say there are no kids at Brush Creek Church that couldn't tell you in detail about God's plan. Because they've been taught. And they've been taken to the Scriptures and shown what the Scriptures say. And they've been proved. And they share it with their friends. They have theological arguments at 10, 11, 12 years old with their friends. Do we do that as adults? I hope we do. You know, everybody sitting here this morning, every single one of us, young and old, how many of us can explain in detail why we believe what we believe? In detail. Any of you know the reason why we do a lot of things in life? Anybody? One word. That's close. It's one simple word. You ready? Write this down. Because. That's why we do a lot of things. Because. Well, because. That's a real deep reason for doing things. But then what always happens? Whew, here it comes. Because why? Well, just because. It's not an answer, is it? Yep, because. You know what? God expects us to be able to prove and show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul makes a statement here. It's really interesting because he's comparing himself here as a young Jewish boy to later in life and what life was like when he got older. He didn't draw the same distinctions in the way he thought and what he focused on when he was younger and then when he was older. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. You know, I've read through the scriptures many, many times. And I can really say that I don't think I've done that. You know, my experience in life, you don't just turn 21 and put childish things away, do you? No, it doesn't work that way. I've done some pretty childish things in the last year. Probably in the last day. Peggy's laughing. I had to hit her with a piece of candy, but Todd told me to. Do you know, Paul wasn't necessarily talking about age here, was he? He's talking about maturity. He's saying, as he got older, he began to think a little differently. The things that were important to him when he was young, as he got to an advanced age, they weren't so important anymore. He had a new set of things that were important, didn't he? He started thinking a little differently, looking at things a little differently. He began taking responsibility for what he did. You know, you can tell people when you're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, people come up to you and ask, well, why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, because. Well, because why? Well, because my mom and dad do. Yeah, that's it. But you know, as we get older, it doesn't fly, does it? Doesn't quite wash anymore. God wants each and every one of us as we grow older and grow more mature to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. You know, it's age, older in years, but it really has to do with your life growing in maturity. You know, I asked myself specific questions in the last 5, 6, 7 years. Specific doctrinal questions. I was forced to see why I believed the way I did. Why I did the things that I did. I asked myself those questions. I would have never guessed the reason that I would have to revisit it. But we have many, many, many churches falling away from the precedent. These beautiful teachings of the Bible. And it's sad. But you know what? I praise God that I had to do that. You know why? Because I reaffirmed every single teaching. Everyone. I reaffirmed them in my heart and in my mind. And I really, really deeply appreciated why I believe the way I believe. And that studying did that. You know, how many of you have been persecuted for what you believe? Any of you? Well, that's sad that more hands haven't come up. You know why? If you weren't persecuted for what you believe, means you're not sharing your faith. What did Jesus say? You will be. You know, Mark DeYoung, Wednesday night, his faith story. His whole family cut him off. Everyone, a mother, father, brothers and sisters. But he still stood firm. He's going to make an amazing pastor out there. Because his heart's in the right place. And that Jesus is more important to him than even his own family. You know, when we go about sharing our faith, what does the New Testament say about the purpose of sharing it and the purpose of Scripture itself? Very, very old Scripture we're about to read here. Romans 15. Very basic. I want us to focus on this as we go about proving what we believe. Paul's talking to the church at Rome here. Talks about the purpose. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Another word that's used in some different translation is comfort. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about that comfort. That comfort that we can only get through the Word of God. You know, just like how many of you in the wintertime, it's a little chilly in the house, you go grab your favorite blanket. I admit, I still have mine that I had when I was a kid. All the silks wore off. But you take that blanket and you wrap it around you, get warm. Isn't that comforting? We're going to get that same comfort from the Scriptures that warm blanket in the wintertime gives us. The Word of God can give us a comfort that we can only dream about. Until then, let's wrap ourselves up in the Word of God. Get that comfort and that hope. And you know what it is? The assurance of life everlasting. And a kingdom prepared for the saints of God. Could we have a better hope? No.